fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome and a wonderful Wednesday to you. So happy that you're with me. Give me a call right now. Jump on in, 1-888-914-9149. Faith, facts, and fun on the Cale Clark Show. We're going to have a lot of fun today. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. You can also email the program, a great place to send your questions. And I've got a really good listener question once again for us tonight. Can't wait to dive into that. Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com is the email address. And you can also follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And if you saw my Twitter account earlier today, I did post an interesting tweet in which I said, what did Spider-Man learn from Jesus? What did Spider-Man learn from Jesus? Well, there's going to be a new Spider-Man movie coming out in December, starring Tom Holland, called Spider-Man No Way Home, which I'm super excited about. And I know producer Lucas is as well. And my daughter Michaela is constantly asking me, who's my favorite superhero? And I say, you know, it's hard for me to pick one because I kind of vacillate. I kind of rotate between Superman, Batman, and Spider-Man. Loved all of them growing up. And Spider-Man, I think a lot of us can identify, certainly with Peter Parker and his goofiness, his geekiness. I know I certainly can. Some of us maybe grew up as wallflowers like Peter Parker. I know I did. And Peter Parker originally on screen was, of course, played by Tobey Maguire. And here's a little clip from the 2002, the original Spider-Man movie, 2002, starring Tobey Maguire as Peter Parker / Spider-Man. And in this scene, he's in a car with his uncle Ben, who is played by Cliff Robertson. Check this out.
Thanks for the ride, Uncle Ben.
Oh, wait a minute, Peter. We need to talk.
Well, we can talk later.
Well, we can talk now, if you let me.
What do we have to talk about? Why now?
Because we haven't talked at all for so long. Your Aunt May and I don't even know who you are anymore. You shirk your chores. You have all those weird experiments in your room. You start fights at school.
I didn't start that fight. I told you that.
Yeah, well, you sure as hell finished.
What was I supposed to do? Run away?
No, you're not supposed to run away. But, Pete, look, you're changing. I know. I went through exactly the same thing at your age.
No, not exactly.
Peter, these are the years when a man changes into the man he's going to become the rest of his life. Just be careful who you change into. This guy, Flash Thompson, he probably deserved what happened. But just because you can beat him up doesn't give you the right to. Remember, with great power comes great responsibility.
Okay, and that was the great line. What an iconic line. And this is known as the Peter Parker proverb. It's really the Uncle Ben proverb. With great power comes great responsibility. And the character of Uncle Ben and that line, with great power comes great responsibility, was first, of course, in the comics before it was on screen. And Spider-Man made his debut in 1962 with the Amazing Fantasy comic issue number 15. And Stan Lee and Steve Ditko, who is the illustrator, of course, created the iconic character of Spider-Man. And Uncle Ben, by the way, here's an interesting factoid about him. He is the paternal uncle, of course, of Peter Parker, the husband to Aunt May. And they are his guardians, Peter Parker's guardians, his parents being deceased. And Uncle Ben apparently was modeled after the American founding father, Benjamin Franklin. How about that? So a little something that you can dazzle your friends with at a cocktail party over the weekend, a little interesting factoid. But what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, obviously today's gospel, if you did hear it, maybe if you were listening to the Mass on Relevant Radio at noon Central, or maybe you attended Mass today, today's gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 39. Jesus said to his disciples, "Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, Who then is the faithful and prudent steward, whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and at an unknown hour, and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. By the way, this is kind of a this is an interesting translation, because that's not when it says, "Oh, he will punish the servant severely." Actually, if you read some other Bible translations, like the Revised Standard Version or some other versions, it'll say that servant will be cut into pieces. Well, that's a pretty severe punishment, I would say. He'll be cut into pieces and assigned a place with the unfaithful. So it's a little bit more harsh what Jesus actually said than he'll be severely punished. How about cut into pieces? Wow. Okay. That servant who knew his master's will, but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will, shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will, but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating, shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. Okay, so that's these are bracing words from our Lord. The servant who didn't know his master's will, but acted in a way that was outside of his will and deserving of a severe beating. He really deserved it, but he shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more. So if you know your master's will and you don't do it, then you're going to get a severe beating. But if you don't know your master's will and you don't do it, well, you still deserve a beating, but it's going to be a light beating. Okay, so this really has to do with rewards and punishments in the afterlife. And the fact of the matter is that with great power and with great knowledge comes great responsibility. And by the way, just to get back to Spider-Man for a second, the great tragedy, of course, with Spider-Man is that because Peter Parker, soon after this conversation with Uncle Ben in the movie, he has a chance to apprehend a criminal. He doesn't do it, even though he's got the power to do it. Well, that criminal later goes on to kill Uncle Ben. And that's the great tragedy. He has to live up to this and deal with this. And this is part of what drives him to be a superhero later on, this guilt. And he knows he has to do much better. But what a great tragedy. Anyways, but in our real lives, not in our these fictional characters of Spider-Man, and other superheroes can help us in some ways to think about the virtues. We can't avoid this issue. We can't avoid this issue. And it's not just when Jesus talked about this situation, gave this parable, he wasn't just talking about church leaders having great power and great responsibility, and they're going to be judged by God for what they do with those things. He's also talking to you and me as well. And so this is why first of all, Jesus starts talking about this idea of a thief. If a master of a house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would have been ready. He would not have let his house get broken into. You've got to be prepared too, because you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. So Jesus is saying the second coming is going to happen without much warning here. You may be surprised by this. So get ready now. The point of it is get ready now. And who knows? We may be alive on planet Earth when Jesus returns. He will do it, but it really doesn't matter, because the moment that we die and we don't know when that is going to happen, that is the end of the world for us, so individually, so we've got to be ready. And so Peter asks Jesus, hey, is this parable for us? Is this just for the apostles, or is it for everybody? Well, Jesus doesn't really answer the question directly, but he starts talking about the faithful and prudent steward, whom the master is going to put in charge. So this really is obviously it does apply very clearly to leaders in the church. He talks about the faithful steward that the master puts in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time. and the food allowance. Some people have read a reference to the Eucharist in that. Obviously, our bishops, our priests do feed us with the Eucharist, and also with their teaching, they feed the people of God with knowledge and with, you know, how we should be applying this knowledge in our life. But it also applies to every single believer, every single believer. He says, it's really about faithfulness and unfaithfulness. He says that the unfaithful servant who kind of doesn't think his master is ever going to return, he starts abusing others and doing terrible things. Well, guess what? That person will be cut into pieces, and he will be assigned a place with the unfaithful. So it's really a contrast between the faithful and the unfaithful. And so we don't want this to happen to us. And so really, this is all about stewardship. It's about stewardship of the gifts that God has given to us. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. And by the way, Jesus really, he didn't use the phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. And by the way, Spider-Man did not invent this either. It actually goes back to the Sword of Damocles, if you can believe this, the 4th century BC. Obviously, even that is very, very, that whole story is very similar to what Jesus talks about here in Luke chapter 12. But it also was mentioned in the French Revolution, believe it or not. The plan for work, surveillance, and correspondence in the French Revolution in 1793, the French National Convention put this out, and it said, the representatives must contemplate that a great responsibility is the inseparable result of a great power. And about 20 years after that, in 1817, there was a British member of Parliament named William Lamb, and he said the possession of great power necessarily implies great responsibility. Ulysses S. Grant, General Ulysses S. Grant, great Civil War hero of the United States, in 1885, in his memoirs, which I have on my bedside table. No, I'm only kidding. But he said, I read a lot about Ulysses S. Grant when I was a kid. I devoured the Encyclopedia Britannica. I'd read it for fun as a kid. Well, I know. This is why I'm like Peter Parker, right? Anyways, Ulysses S. Grant wrote in his memoirs in 1885, quote, in positions of great responsibility, everyone should do his duty to the best of his ability, end of quote. Which is pretty much the same thing. President William McKinley in 1899, in his State of the Union address, said, presented to this Congress are great opportunities. With them come great responsibilities. Winston Churchill, the great Winston Churchill, when he was Undersecretary of the Colonial Office, said, where there is great power, there is great responsibility. And he later on, when he became Prime Minister, he said it again. In a slightly different way, he said in 1943, the price of greatness is responsibility. Theodore Roosevelt, 1908, he said, responsibility should go with power. Lots of people said this. 1937, British Prime Minister Stanley Baldwin said, power without responsibility is a bad thing. 1945, the State of the Union address, President Roosevelt, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, said, in a democratic world, as in a democratic nation, power must be linked with responsibility and obliged to defend and justify itself within the framework of the general good, end of quote. And by the way, Spider-Man was not the first superhero to talk about this. In 1948, there was a TV serial on Superman, and Clark Kent is told by his foster father, Eben Kent, and they kind of change it from the comics. It's not Jonathan Kent. Anyways, he said, because of these great powers, your speed and strength, your X-ray vision and super sensitive hearing, you have a great responsibility. End of quote. So obviously, Stan Lee was, drawing from a deep well of material when he came up with this phrase, with great power comes great responsibility. But it's true for us, obviously, as well, in the Catholic life. And once again, this is about stewardship. And Cardinal Collins, who is the Archbishop of Toronto, he has this, that's really the theme of his ministry. And I think if you're looking for a life theme, if you're looking for a purpose in your Catholic life that you want to glom onto and say, I want just a theme for my life, this is a great theme. this theme of stewardship. It's absolutely huge. And Cardinal Collins, if you go on the Archdiocese of Toronto website, he's got this pastoral letter on stewardship. It's great spiritual reading. You can download it and read it. And I've heard him talk about this a lot, preach about it a lot. And one of the things that he says is that people often think that stewardship, you know, we hear this phrase stewardship in the church, it's only about tithing. It's only about financial giving or fundraising. And it's not. It's absolutely not. And obviously, that's part of it. That's part of it, because if we're grateful for gifts that we've received from God and we want to be responsible for what we do with those gifts, then contributing financially is important. And St. Paul, obviously, if you read the Bible, when the church was very young, he always organized this big collection for the believers and the needy in Jerusalem. And you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is a big theme in all of his letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, in Galatians chapter 2, in Romans chapter 15, he talks about this big collection that he's taken up. So we live in a world that's not a dream world, as Cardinal Collins says. It's the church has to work in the real world, and we have to fund it. We have to pay the bills. We have to care for the poor. And this is why we have pledge drives every quarter on Relevant Radio, because it's not cheap to operate all these almost 200 radio stations all throughout the United States, and to get this ministry off the ground, to bring Christ to the world through the media, it does cost a lot, and resources are needed. So, but that's only one part of it. The financial aspect of stewardship is only one part of it. And Cardinal Collins says that part of it always just kind of falls into place naturally if you take care of the other aspects of stewardship, which are time and talent, right? There's time, talent, and treasure. And all of us have been given powers, great powers of time and talent and treasure. Maybe not all three, or maybe just, you know, part, you know, some have more than others in different areas, but that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. We all have a responsibility. So don't be superficial about it. Don't just think about the financial aspect. There's got to be more. There absolutely has to be more. So first of all, we've got to have deep inner conversion. We've got to live generously in all aspects of our life, as the gospel calls us to do. And stewardship is more than just gratitude as well. It's understanding that, here's a good analogy. It's the difference between owning a home and renting a home. When you rent a home, it's not your home. You're supposed to be a good steward of it. You're supposed to take care of it. When you move on to the next place, you're supposed to leave it at least in as good a condition as where you found it. And we don't own our own lives either. Everything we have is a gift of God. We are not the owners of our lives. We're not the owners of our talents. They're on loan to us, our time, talent, and treasure. They belong to God. And He's entrusted those things, those gifts to us. So accountability is the name of the game. We don't own anything, but God entrusts us with time, talent, and treasure during our brief passage through this life. And really how we've invested these things, that's what we're going to find in eternity. If we invested it for the kingdom, we're going to find that that real treasure with God in eternity. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't lay up treasure on earth where people can break in and steal, but lay it up in heaven, because it's safe there. It's totally safe. So one of the things that he says also, Cardinal Collins, is that when we have this attitude, we understand that we're just stewards, everything we have is a gift, then we're not possessive about it. It's not my thing. It's not mine just for me to do with as I will. It's for the greater good. It's for the body. It's for the church. It's for the world. And so like these servants in the parable that Jesus tells, we're going to be called to account. So we've got to be clear about what really matters. St. Ignatius of Loyola talked about this a lot in his spiritual exercises. He always invited people who took part in those spiritual exercises to ask themselves the question, you know, who's in control of my life? Who is my leader? Is it Jesus or is it myself? Is it someone else? And so that's something, a really good question to ask ourselves from time to time. Who is in charge of my life? And who is my ultimate leader? Religious orders, obviously, they take vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, the evangelical councils. And unless you're listening and you are a nun or a religious brother, then you haven't taken any vows. But that doesn't mean that those things don't matter to our lives as well. Even if we don't make formal vows, we've still got to live these counsels. Even if we have goods in the world, poverty of spirit means being good stewards of these things, looking after them and taking care of them. Poverty, chastity, obedience, money, sex, and power. Those are three great temptations, right? The abuse of these things. But they're all things in life that are real. And it's a question of, are we being good stewards of these gifts? These are gifts that God has given to us. And obviously, when it comes to sex, it's only to be exercised in marriage between a man and a woman. And when it comes to money, we've got to understand that we're simply stewards of that. They're resources. Money itself is neutral. The love of money is the root of all evil. You might have heard that misquoted many times. Money is the root of all evil. That's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's certainly the case. And so, obedience. Wow, that's a tough one. That's a tough one for a lot of people. That's a tough one. I remember when I was coming back into the Catholic Church, the priest who heard my confession, we got talking about a bunch of different things, and I asked him about celibacy. You know, is it hard to live out this? He said, honestly, what's a lot harder is being obedient to your bishop, and that's often the real battle, because that has a lot to do with pride. And so, really, it's just trusting in God and understanding that everything He's given to us is a gift, and so we're not the masters of the situation; He is. And we've got to be stewards, not in control, giving the control to God. And that frees us. That absolutely frees us. And when we do this, it doesn't mean that God is going to... He may ask some people to give up everything, but He definitely wants all of us to put everything we have at His disposal. That's a bit of a different thing. There were people who had resources, and some people, He asked them to give them up completely. For example, the quote-unquote rich young ruler. He said, sell everything, because he knew that money was his obstacle. Money was his God. With other people like Joseph of Arimathea and some of the women who provided for the apostles and Jesus on their journeys, he didn't say sell everything, but they put what they had at the disposal of God, and they helped spread the kingdom that way. So be like Spider-Man in the end, after he got things straight, right? With great power comes great responsibility. We'll be right back on the K.O. Clark Show, 888-914-9149.
The Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Lucas was listening yesterday when I said, I actually prefer the Aha song, The Sun Always Shines on TV, to Take on Me, which he played yesterday. And you delivered, Lucas. Thank you. You're listening.
I had to listen to the song. It was pretty catchy. So I was like, you know what? I'll play it. Use it as a rejoin.
It slaps. it's a good song. All right. Well, I just wanted to follow up real quick with a couple points. We were talking before the break about stewardship, and today's gospel kind of reminded me of Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. What are the powers that we've received? Just really quickly, obviously, we all have spiritual gifts. That's really important. God has shaped us for significance, as one writer says. And if you look at that word shape, it's an acronym, right? S-H-A-P-E. The S stands for spiritual gifts. The H stands for heart, or what you're passionate about. That's a pretty big key to what God wants to do in your life. If you're not passionate about something, it's pretty hard to be proficient at it. And we don't always have to... Listen, I'm passionate about basketball, but I'm not attempting to play in the NBA anytime soon. And hey, the Chicago Bulls open their season tonight. Our pal Chuck Swirsky will be on the mic. Listen, Chuck can't get me onto the Bulls no matter what. I can't make that happen. But very often when we practice something, we get good at it. And then again, that helps us to love it more and be more passionate about it. So it's kind of a virtuous circle there. And anyways, we could get on a big tangent about that. But the A stands for abilities, natural abilities. And God always, like a good woodworker, he wants to work with the grain, not against the grain. So some people have natural affinities and abilities for certain things that aren't necessarily supernatural abilities, but they are part of the picture for what God wants to do with your life. And the P stands for personality, and the E stands for experiences. So spiritual gifts, heart, abilities on the natural level. P is personality, and E is experiences. And that's because God never wastes an experience for good or for ill. And he can always bring good out of anything, and you can help somebody else who's going through maybe an unfortunate situation that you've been through, and you can really speak to that. So God always teaches us through experiences, and he also uses our experiences to help others too. So he can bring good even out of evil, and that's important too. But we also have other powers that he's given to us. One of the most important powers he's given to us is the power to talk about him, the power to witness to our faith. And in the Acts of the Apostles, at the beginning of that book, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this power from the Holy Spirit, which we received in our baptism, enables us to do this. Now, this doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to stand in front of thousands of people like St. Peter did on Pentecost and preach, and God's going to use that to convert a whole bunch of people. And you know what? That's not the norm. That's not the norm. And maybe that's a good thing, as Scott Hahn says in one of his books. Otherwise, we would constantly be, you know, hearkening after mass market evangelism all the time, hankering after that. And that's not realistic. That's not realistic. But what is realistic for us to do is to reach the people that are in our orbit, the people at the next cubicle, the person who's down the street. I guarantee you there are people around you in your life that don't know Christ or are not practicing their Catholic faith 100% at an optimal level. Unless you work for Relevant Radio, because we're all in love with Jesus, right? But no, I mean, God puts us providentially in these places where we can reach others. And in his great sermon at the Areopagus in Athens, St. Paul says in Acts 17 that God determined the exact places where people should live. It's not an accident. The street that you live on, the city that you're in, who's around you. And these people need Jesus, and you can help them. You've got the power to help them. God gives you the power. We just have to flip the switch and take that step of faith. And that's really important. And another thing that I wanted to mention really quickly is that We all have different responsibilities in the church and different levels of accountability. We're all accountable to God, but some people do have different roles, but that doesn't mean that we're greater than the next person or less than the next person. St. Paul makes this really clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' He says, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable." We all need each other. We're all really, really indispensable cogs in the machine, you know, parts of the body of Christ, and all of us are needed. And if one of the parts is not functional, the whole body suffers. So everything, some roles are more visible, obviously, but even leadership in the church, even the Pope, his favorite title is Servus Servorum Dei, servant of the servants of God. It's an inverted pyramid. He's not lording it over people. It's just downward mobility. There's just more people to serve. It's like an upside down triangle. And that's really what leadership is. It's about washing feet. Jesus demonstrated that. It's about serving others. And also we need Christ. We have to be connected to him to keep that power flowing. As he says in John chapter 15, that famous passage, the vine and the branches. Jesus says, "I am the vine." It's one of the famous "I am" sayings in John's gospel. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am this, I am that. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Not a few things, but hey, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. There's nothing of supernatural good that you can do on your own. It's got to be done connected to Christ. So you got to do that. And so This is the connection. This is the connection. Power and responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. The trick is understanding it's Jesus working through us. We're the stewards of these gifts that he's given to us. Got to put them at his disposal. We've got to let him work through us. And this is, again, what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace to me was not without effect. He said, I worked harder than all of them. You know, he's talking about all these other guys. I worked harder than all of them. A little bit of a humble brag there by Paul. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So it was, hey, all through God's grace, God was working through me and in me. I'm the instrument. I worked hard, but the power comes from God. The electricity comes from the Holy Spirit. So that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do here in our life. All right. So I have a great listener question. If you want to call in, if you've got a question, 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call. And I got a really good listener question that comes to me from Fatima, writing in Los Angeles. And the question that she asks is, hi, Cale, I was reading the Gospel of Luke, and we actually just read a passage from Luke from today's Gospel. I was reading the Gospel of Luke where Jesus talks about hating your father, your mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, and even your own life. And if we don't do this, we can't be his disciples. This seems incredibly harsh. Does Jesus actually mean that we should hate our family members? I can't understand this. Okay, well, that's a good question. That's one of the tough passages that are in the Bible. And it's funny because my daughter, Michaela, she's five. She was telling me the other day, she said, Daddy, I love Jesus more than I love you. And I said, that's great. That's great. That's exactly how it should be. That's exactly how it should be. And Jesus isn't saying hate your family members in a worldly sense. That's not what he's talking about. It's more of an issue of comparison. The love that we have for Jesus, we have to love God above all things. It's the first commandment. The love that we have for Jesus has to be so strong that in comparison to all the other loves in our life, the love for our friends, as much as we love our wife, our husband, our family members, our brothers or sisters, that love seems like hate in comparison to how much we love Christ. So that's one way to answer that. That's one way to answer that. So it's a really good question, Fatima. And let me just read the passage actually that you're referring to, because there's a lot more to it than this as well. This is, by the way, it's in Luke chapter 14. It says, now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now, this is interesting because they all want to be his disciples. These great crowds are following him. Well, what does this really mean to be a follower of Christ? Is this, I mean, great crowds say, well, we want in on this. Well, here's what it's about. Here's what you're signing up for. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, so counting the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus. And he gives this example of, okay, if you're going to build a tower, you better make sure you've got the funds to get it done and complete it. Because, you know, things don't always work out. Building materials are expensive, and In fact, when I was growing up, the airport near my home had this hotel. The exact thing happened there that Jesus was talking about. The developer who started to build the hotel ran out of funds, and the thing was like half completed, and it never did get finished. And it was just this huge eyesore, this half finished building, you know, all these exposed girders and rebar and everything. It was just a complete eyesore. Everybody laughed at this guy. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. But this is much more important. We're talking about building our life here. And so really, if you read Luke's gospel right before this, Jesus is basically saying that a lot of people who say, yeah, I want to follow you, Jesus, they're deluding themselves because they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to pay the price. And so this is where he gives this example. The love, even that we have for family, should seem like hate in comparison to the love that we have for them, for Christ rather. So it's again, it's exaggeration. This is in Jesus' teaching all over the place. It's like when he says you got to deal with sin radically. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to go into life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. And tragically, some people have read that literally. I remember reading about one young man who tragically was involved with pornography and lust, and he read these words of Jesus, and he actually took it literally. He was so angry with himself for his lust and what he was doing, he literally, tragically plucked out his own eyeball as a way of kind of punishing himself for his sin. And that's not what Jesus is saying to do. Or cutting off your hand, you know, if your hand causes you to sin, no, don't pull out a hacksaw. No, don't, please don't do that. You know, Halloween is coming. We don't need to see that stuff. What he's saying is deal radically with sin at the root. Just get rid of the sin. Don't maim yourself. And so this is again more hyperbole from Jesus. We can't hate our families and follow Jesus because guess what? He says we've got to love God and our neighbor. This is really what it's all about. Remember when the lawyer wanted to test Jesus and Jesus says, "Woe to you lawyers," you know. Jesus says, and they're not legal lawyers, of course, they are teachers of the law. When they said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" One of them said to him, and Jesus said, "Oh, what do you read in the law? How do you read it?" And he said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you've answered well. That's a great answer." So we have to love God. We have to love other people. And that clearly includes our own family members. So the point of it is that God has to come first. We love everybody else in God, in Christ. That's really important. And so nothing can take precedence over that relationship. It has to be number one. So the question is, and this gets back to the whole stewardship issue that we were talking about before. What's the evidence of that? If you were on trial for being a Catholic, would there be any evidence to convict you that you're practicing Catholic? And so just as with stewardship, with financial stewardship, time, talent, and treasure, if you showed me your credit card statement, I would know exactly what you value in life by what you're spending your money on. You can tell. It doesn't lie. In the same way, how do we know that Jesus is Lord of our time? Well, are we spending any time with him? That's a good sign. Does he really take precedence? Or are we spending, I'm not saying, and obviously we have to spend time with other people as well, with our family, with our children. But Jesus has to be foremost. Are we putting him first? It's a great question to ask ourselves. And don't forget, what Jesus is ultimately talking about here is you've got to be willing to actually die for this. And this is not a game. And it certainly wasn't a game in the first century. It's not a game for brothers and sisters in the faith all around the world who are facing persecution even to this day. More martyrs in the 20th century than in all the 19 centuries previous in the church. And the 21st century is off to not a great start on that front either. And also in Luke's gospel, he says, hey, in this whole passage, whoever does not bear his own cross, pick up his cross or her cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. In John's gospel, he says it even more harshly. He says in John's gospel, he says, whoever does not hate his life in this world can't keep it for eternal life. So We but again, we have to love the world. We do love our life. God gave it to us. We want to use it well. We want to use it wisely. But again, the love that we have for this world, which should be great because we have to love the world, we have to love the people in it, should seem like hate when it comes to our love for God. And Jesus, of course, carried his own cross, at least for a little while. And one of the reasons we know this really did happen, this whole situation with Simon of Cyrene carrying Jesus' cross, it's kind of embarrassing in a sense for the early church, because Jesus says you've got to pick up your cross and carry it. Well, when it did come time for Jesus to pick up his cross, he couldn't even carry it himself, because, well, we know the reason why. He was so wounded and so weakened by the flogging, the beatings that he'd received. He literally physically couldn't do it. Simon had to help him. And he was a real guy. He was a real historical character. His children became very prominent members in the church at Rome. St. Paul greets them in his letter to the Romans. So this is very real. And Jesus is not an ordinary rabbi. He's not an ordinary teacher. No religious teacher, no ordinary dude could say this to you. You've got to be willing to die for me. Well, only God could say such a thing. That's huge. So that's really what it's all about. So Fatima, I hope this helps to answer your question. It's hyperbole, but that's how passionate our love for God has to be. We're going to be right back on the Cale Clark Show, 1-888-914-9149. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Welcome back to the program. So glad you're with me. 1-888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call on the Cale Clark Show, 1-888-914-9149. Let's go to the phones right now. Elizabeth is calling from Kingston, New York. Hi, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is no longer there. Well, if we can get Elizabeth back, we will get her on. So please call back, Queen Elizabeth. We're going to go now to Albuquerque, New Mexico, to Vicky. Hi, Vicky.
Yes, is this Cale Clark?
This is Cale, yes.
Wonderful. I'm a Christian University graduate, and I wanted to ask you, where did you get all your Bible knowledge? It is wonderful.
Well, thank you very much. That's very kind. That's very kind. Some of it I get from Dr. Google. I'm good at Googling stuff and looking stuff up, and that's kind of funny. That's kind of one of the secrets of Catholic radio. I've heard this on other programs too, not on Relevant Radio, of course, but I've listened to some shows where people will ask questions, and you can actually hear the guy typing. Well, hang on here. Here's the answer. So, no, I do research stuff, and I do a lot of reading. I was a Protestant minister for some years before I came back in the Catholic Church. So, the Bible. I've done grad studies in Bible and theology, and obviously it's something that I'm super interested in. We all should be interested in it, and we all can learn about this. This is one of the great things about Scripture. We shouldn't be afraid of it, and this is why I talk a lot about Scripture, especially on not only on this show, but also on our sister program on the Faith Explained show. Right now we're doing a new series, Vicky. I don't know if you know this, but we're doing a series called The Biblical Roots of the Rosary. Shameless ad here, and that's at 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio, but you can check the podcast, because I think it's really important for Catholics to know the biblical basis of the faith. The Bible is a Catholic book. It was written by Catholics, put together by the Church, and so it's our book, and so we shouldn't be afraid of it and think, oh, you know, only non-Catholic Christians, you know, are experts in the Bible. When I was a Protestant minister, there are lots of Protestants, and there are a lot of Protestants listening to the show right now, and you guys can probably say uh-huh to this. A lot of Protestants don't read the Bible either. You know, Catholics get accused of not reading the Bible as much as they should, but thankfully that's not true of everybody, but a lot of Protestants don't read it either. So you've got it, but many have, and many Catholics do as well, obviously. We should, all of us should. And so, yeah, that's basically it. It's just... I want to know more about God, so I try to read Scripture as much as I can. Does that make sense, Vicky?
Oh, absolutely. And I majored in Bible. I have two university degrees, from an interdenominational Christian university in Bible and Christian education.
Wow.
And God bless you because you know so much scripture, and it's wonderful what you share when you have the radio program, that you're passing that on to everyone who listens.
Oh, well, thank you, Vicki. God bless you. Thank you for calling in. I really appreciate that word of encouragement. And I'm like Mark Twain, right? Mark Twain, you know, used to say that he could go a whole month on one word of encouragement, and I could use about three a day. And so that was very encouraging to me, Vicki. And hey, I'm just trying to be a good steward. I mean, I certainly am not the most knowledgeable person in the world about the scriptures, but I feel like I have an obligation to share what I do know. We all have that obligation, right? It's part of being a good steward, and I want to share it. I'm excited about it. St. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." So, you know, we all have an obligation to learn and to share. And as we're on the journey together in the Catholic faith, 1-888-914-9149 is phone number to call for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. All right, we're going to go to Jean, who's calling from Buxton, Maine. Hi, Jean. How are you?
Hi, Cale. Good.
Good. Good. Good.
I concur with Vicki. You really help me, and I appreciate your both your shows, and I'm able to listen to at least half of them. So my question today is following your series on Jehovah Witnesses.
Oh, right. Mm-hmm.
And I have six brothers, and one brother is a Jehovah Witness, and the question comes up, and I mean, he makes many statements, and I've never taken up his many offers to enlighten me, because I know how difficult it can be. But the last question, he actually asked two of them and sent it, you know, in a little email chain with my other brothers, was regarding Corinthians, I think it was 1 Corinthians 8:5. And it was confusing to me because he speaks of one Lord and Jesus Christ.
Okay, we're
knowing that sees Jesus.
Gene, I'm really sorry. The your phone was cutting out. I'm gonna ask you to stay on the line, and Patrick will talk to you. He's our call screener, and Patrick Alog will maybe write down your question. We're just having a problem with the connection. I'm really sorry about that, Gene, but your question is important to me, and I'll get Patrick to take that question down, and we'll try to get to it on tomorrow's show, okay? Because we're really short on time, but we're gonna. I thank you very much for what you said. I really do appreciate you, Gene. So we'll get to your question as soon as we can. We're going to go right now to Scott, who's calling from Valencia, California. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Cale. Can you hear me?
I sure can.
Awesome. Awesome. Yeah, this is something that's been really bothering me
okay.
for the past several weeks, because you guys have been talking a lot about Fatima. Mm-hmm. And the beautiful apparition that took place, and how much is related to Fatima and the messages and the prophecies and this and that.
Yeah.
And so I start doing some research on this. I'm Catholic, by the way. Mm-hmm. So understand where I'm coming from. I will play devil's advocate here, but just know that I'm on your side.
Okay.
but anyway, I've been looking, and I haven't found any photographs of the sun. And now you say, well, okay, that's no big deal. Well, actually, it is a big deal because there are photographs, and photographs were available at this time, and they took photographs of the people. But if just to give an analogy, if an alien were to come down in a UFO hit the White House. People would probably not be taking pictures of the people who are looking at the aliens and getting astonished,
okay.
but rather they'd probably take pictures of the alien itself. So the fact that there are no pictures of the actual miracle, but the photographers sought in them to take pictures of the people that were actually looking at the sun, Well, I don't know. It's kind of like the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain.
That's true.
If the sun miracle actually didn't happen, apparition is not valid.
Let me jump in there real quick, Scott. And that's a really good question. We're running out of time, but maybe I can talk a little bit more about this tomorrow. Lucas, just remind me of that, and we will. But I think you're right in that nobody actually has a picture of the sun from that day. There are pictures of the crowd. I posted a tweet with a picture of the sun, and but it was actually it wasn't meant to be an actual picture of the sun. People ask me, is that really the sun from Fatima? No, it was like kind of an artist rendering. But yeah, so there are no pictures of the sun as far as I'm concerned. But Fatima, I do believe this actually did happen. I personally believe that. But here's the interesting thing. You don't have to believe Fatima's legit to be a Catholic. You do have to believe in the resurrection. What do I mean by that? Again, I think Fatima's real. I'll get more into this tomorrow. That's a great question, Scott. Thank you for calling in. Thanks to everybody for listening. See you tomorrow. God bless.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.